Father God, what a privilege it is to come before you and your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to now, that your spirit may open our eyes and our ears, not just to see the truth of your word, but the beauty and the value and the wisdom that comes from knowing your word. I pray for your spirit to grow us in our love for you, and that you would give us insight, Lord, into your word and insight into our own hearts, and that we may come before you in a position of humility, ready and eager to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and happy first Sunday of the new year. If you have been with us here at Lighthouse, we are currently going through a four-part series called Pathways of Grace. And our goal is to begin this new year thinking through how we can place ourselves in positions where we can experience God's abundant grace. And this morning, I want to start out with a question, and that is, what comes to mind when you hear the word life-changing? When was the last time you heard someone utilize this word, and when was the last time you yourself used this word? For me, there are definitely certain things that have been life-changing. Meeting my wife, Mel, was life-changing, probably more for me than for her. Becoming a parent and having multiple kids has been life-changing, probably more for Mel than for me. I asked these questions to our pastoral staff recently, and here are some of the more lighthearted things that they responded with, and I'll see if you can figure out who said what. What comes to mind when you hear the word life-changing? Running a marathon, getting a smartphone, Concha ice cream, Amazon Prime, a powerful enough bathroom fan, drinking specialty coffee for the first time, drinking specialty coffee for the second time, all of your children being in school at the same time, a California burrito, finally, having the, quote, experience of Vietnamese noodle soup or pho, quote, had it in first grade and never looked back. This morning, however, I want to talk about something that is actually truly deserving of this word life-changing, and that is this book right here. The Bible, God's word, is the only object in the world that can be described as life-changing in the truest, most accurate, most comprehensive, and most lasting sense of the word. And the reason why this book can be described with this adjective that is almost always used in a hyperbolic fashion is not because of the special paper that it's made of, or the elaborate binding, or the nice leather covers, but rather because of the life-changing message that it contains. If you are a Christian here today, you would know and have personally experienced in your heart the transforming work of the gospel. And you would be able to testify and proclaim that a real, genuine, dynamic relationship with Jesus is the most life-changing, the most life-transforming thing that you have ever experienced. And that is the message that we find again and again in the Bible. What I think is interesting, however, is that while most, if not all of you sitting here would probably nod in agreement and intellectually agree with me when I say that the Bible is life-changing, if you are like me, there are times where you and I might feel a disconnect, sometimes even a large disconnect between what we know is true about the Bible and what we feel about the Bible. Many times we do not see the Bible as life-changing or life-transforming. Even when I say the words, read your Bible, for many of you that might elicit the same kind of emotions similar to if I said floss your teeth or practice your piano, right? And some of you are having flashbacks of some terrible memories right now. You know you should. You know it's important, but you just don't see it as something glorious or monumental or awe-inspiring. Rather, we could see the Bible perhaps as a school textbook, something that we have to study and analyze and even translate so that we can get all the right answers to pass the test. Or we could see the Bible as a book of rules filled with commands and requirements of what we can do and what we can't do in life. Or we could see the Bible as an old mystical book written in secret code that we cannot understand for ourselves. And yet, if we take a look at what Jesus himself says about one of the main reasons why he gave us his word, the purpose of why he leaves us written records of his teachings and his life, Jesus says that he gives us his word in order to give us life, and with that, joy. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." In other words, Jesus says he spoke to us and gave us his word because he wants us to experience not just a worldly happiness that is temporary and superficial, but a divine joy that is real and deep and lasting and that is ultimately dependent on him. All right, take a moment to reflect on that. Have you ever thought that God's word was written for your joy? Right, I don't know about you, but if God himself, the one who spoke into being the heavens and the earth, the one who is omnipotent and omniscient and infinite and eternal, if he wants to give us his joy, we should be in complete and utter amazement and eager to receive it. My goal in the time we have today is that we would see and perceive and consider the Bible as infinitely much more than a textbook or a rule book or a mystical book. But rather, we would see the Bible as the source of the life-changing, joy-imparting words of God. And as a result, that we may grow in our love and in our worship for our God. And so with that said, if you have your Bibles, I ask you to please turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. And we will be looking at what God's word has to say about God's word in verses 7 to 8. We will be reading verses 7 to 11, but focusing our time mostly on the first two verses. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." These verses that we have just read are some of the most beautifully crafted verses in the Old Testament, and they have become some of my favorite verses in how God's word describes and portrays itself. The structure and the flow of each phrase in the first couple of verses is very simple and yet extremely powerful in how it lays out one by one, first a term referring to God's word, then an incredible characteristic or attribute of God's word, and finally, the potential life-changing effects that God's word can and will have for the one who reads, understands, and obeys it. The psalmist builds his case line by line about how amazing and fascinating and powerful the word of God is, and then in the last two verses, it is as if he cannot help but give his personal commentary and devotional thought on how precious and how superior God's word is to everything and anything that this world has to offer. And in the same way today, as we go through these verses, my hope is that you would be encouraged and moved, not just to read your Bible out of obligation or necessity, but like the psalmist, you would desire to be immersed in your Bible, seeing the beauty and the value and the rewards of God's word. But before we dive into the text, I want to make sure that we first take a step back to understand the bigger picture of the amazing grace that has been shown to us in God's word. Again, the title of the series that we're currently going through is Pathways of Grace. God has provided different means for us to know him, different ways that we can understand him better. But I want us to remember that God did not have to provide pathways of grace. God was not obligated to give us the privilege to pray to him or to have his word revealed to us. Right, when you go to the park and you see people throwing, you know, old stale bread to the pigeons, right, or peanuts to the squirrels, unless you're one of those bird ladies or know someone who is, then God bless you. Okay, I don't mean any offense. But there is no expectation that anyone has for those people to feed the animals. We would not accuse them of being stingy or cruel if they did not do what they were doing. In fact, many times we might be thinking, man, what a waste of time or what a waste of food. You know, I could feed that bread to my kids. And yet, we as human beings are more similar to those birds and those squirrels in the sense that we and they are all created. We are all creation, and only God is creator. He is not indebted to us. He is not obligated to do anything for us. And so for our Creator God to show us not just a little tiny bit of old stale bread-like kindness, but to give us his best gourmet meal in his revealed word, that should be an overwhelming thought. That should make us just pause and worship. For God to move towards us and to give us his book so that we might know him and have a relationship with him through Christ, let us never forget the grace that is shown to us in the Bible. There is one other big picture idea that I want to make sure is stated from the outset. And that is, as we think about the Bible, we've already touched upon some of the benefits of reading the Bible. And we're going to take some more time to talk about what we gain from reading the Bible. But I want to be very clear that the primary and overarching reason of why we as Christians read and study and understand and meditate on the Bible is because we want to know God. God gave us his book so that we might know him. Yes, there are some side benefits that we gain, growth in our faith, wisdom, love, joy, but all of these benefits come from knowing him. This year will be 10 years of marriage for Mel and I, and it's been quite an awesome adventure. And by God's grace, we've learned so much about each other and about, as well as ourselves and how much we need Christ as we've seen each other in our best and our worst moments. And there are many benefits that I receive from being married to Mel. There are tax benefits, right? Instant carpool access, the benefit of being with someone who is much more in touch with reality than I am. But I'm guessing it would probably be offensive to you, and definitely to Mel, if I said that those benefits are the reasons why I got married. The reason I married Mel is because I love her, and I wanted to know her better. I want to understand her and know what she's thinking about, what she's worried about, what she's excited about, and grow in my love for her. And with our relationship with God, it's a similar idea. We pursue these pathways of grace. We pursue prayer and Bible reading and fellowship because ultimately we desire to know God better. We can say it this way as it relates to our outline this morning. The reason why the Bible is life-changing is because through the Bible, we meet and encounter God, who is the one responsible for changing lives. God's life-changing word brings us to God. That is the main point and the ultimate goal. And so with that, I hope you remind yourselves and ask yourselves that fundamental and extremely critical question of why do you read your Bible? Why do you study it? And my hope is that your answer will simply be because you desire to know and love God better. The only way to properly read and study this book is if you first love the author of this book. Let's go ahead and take a look at our first point, which is found in verse 7. The psalmist begins his discussion of God's word, saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." This leads us to the first point in our outline, which is God's life-changing word revives our souls. I think it would be helpful for us to note the first characteristic of God's word that the psalmist uses here. He uses the word perfect, and it has the idea of being complete, being without defect or blemish. If you take a moment to think about the last three conversations that you had, even this morning, would you say that they were perfect? If you're like me, there are many times after a conversation that I might be thinking to myself, man, I don't know if I communicated what I was hoping to communicate. Did I say too much or did I say too little? Did I ask too many questions or not enough? How was my tone? Was it too sensitive? Or was it sensitive enough or too harsh? Did I talk too much about myself or was I too passive? And if you're like me, there are times where I have completely goofed and used the wrong English words or idioms because I did not really understand what they really meant. But I realized that my words are not perfect, not only because of my erroneous use of English words and English sayings, but because I know at a deeper level, my heart is not perfect. There are many times where I have used my words out of impatience or anger. There are times where I have responded with self-serving motives or pride. And there are times where I have said things even when I'm not sure what to say or how to say it and I'm a bit confused myself. My words are not perfect because my heart and my mind and my emotions are not perfect. And yet the psalmist says here, God's word is perfect because only God is perfect in every way possible. God's word is perfect because only he is blameless, without defect or blemish. God's word is perfect because only God is complete, not lacking anything. And God's word is perfect because only God is not deficient in any way. And so his revelation is all sufficient for us. And the verse continues saying, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Instead of reviving, some translations have used other similar words such as refreshing or renewing or restoring. And all of these words portray the idea of bringing something or someone back to its former or original state, whether it is a state of good health or vitality or energy or making something fresh and new again. For me, when I think of renewal, I think of my ongoing battle with sinus allergies. It started about 15 years ago when I moved down from San Francisco, the land of fresh air and good-tasting water. And ever since moving to LA, the city of smog, and now even more recently to Torrance, the city of refineries, my allergies have only been getting worse. I would try different things, and nothing was really working until exactly 1 year ago, on January 7th, 2017, when I finally discovered a cure-all to my chronic congestion and allergies in the use of Flonase and Neomed nasal rinse. I still remember vividly. My sinuses clearing up. The fog in my head was lifted. I had a renewed energy in the mornings. No more stuffing tissues up my nose. I cannot tell you how excited I was, how many people I have evangelized the message of Flonase and nasal rinse to. I felt like King Theoden in that Lord of the Rings scene when Gandalf frees him from the curse that was upon him, for those of you that know the movie reference, and how Gandalf declared to Theoden, "Breathe the free air again, my friend." Well, the psalmist is saying here in verse 7, in a much greater and transcendent way, that your soul must be nourished. Your soul must be refreshed and renewed. Your soul is not independent of help or assistance, but on the contrary, your soul needs and craves and requires restoration and renewal. It needs nutrition and sustenance. And the only way to provide these things for your soul is through the perfect truths of God's word. I still remember vividly in my mind the first time that I really read and understood Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption, to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." I remember it was my freshman year at USC. I was in my dorm room, sitting at my table with my Bible opened up, and I'm just reading the text and reflecting on the meaning. The fact that despite my depravity and sin, God chose me before the foundation of the world to be adopted into his family because of Christ. The fact that despite my rebellion and ignorance, that he would allow me to be forgiven of my sin, past, present, and future, because of Christ. The fact that despite my status as an enemy of God and a hater of his word, that I am now blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of Christ and what Christ has done on the cross on my behalf. I was so broken and humbled and captivated by these truths. I remember just sitting there simultaneously confessing my sin before the Lord and at the same time giving thanks and being in awe for his amazing grace to save a wretch like me. That chapter changed my life when I understood that my salvation was completely undeserved, completely out of my control. Like the preacher C.H. Spurgeon said regarding Ephesians 1, if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And all I could do is bow down and worship in awe of God's grace in my life. This is how the Bible can revive your soul. And that's why here at Lighthouse, we preach the Bible. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we disciple and counsel with the Bible. Our goal is never to preach and teach our own ideas or our own opinions, no matter how interesting or intellectual sounding they may be. Our goal is to give you God's book, because we know that we cannot produce change. Only God's word, through the work of his Spirit, can truly produce change. And this should be an encouragement to us that when we need help, when we need encouragement, when we are anxious and worried, yes, we can go to our spouse or our friends or our pastors. God has provided means of grace, pathways of grace through our families and our church body. But only God's word is perfect. And because only his words are perfect, only his words have the ability and power to truly revive our soul. I think one of the easiest things to forget is that as much as we are physical beings, we are also spiritual beings. In God's design, one of the main things that makes human beings distinctly different than the plants and the animals in this world is that we have an immaterial soul that lives forever. And yet it is so easy to focus our time and energy thinking and talking about physical nourishment. Right, for me, I love looking through restaurants and pictures of food on Yelp, seeing all the latest pictures of amazing food that many of you have posted online. Right, what a blessing that we live here in the South Bay with such a variety of great options, except good Chinese food. But in the midst of that, it's so easy to forget that we don't just have a stomach, but we have a soul as well, and we need spiritual nourishment for our soul. Similar to the famous words that Jesus quoted in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This verse is stating that you and I, we're not just dependent on food and water and oxygen and warmth, but we are completely dependent on God's word to revive and restore our soul. The psalmist goes on and continues in verse 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple," bringing us to our second point of why we read the Bible, and that is God's life-changing word transforms our minds. Right, you and I, we live in an age that people describe as the information age or the digital age, where we have an overload of information available to us, made possible by computers and the internet. And compare it to like walking into an Asian supermarket and trying to figure out which brand of soy sauce or oyster sauce or sesame oil to buy, and there's like 50 different brands, you know, and I don't even understand some of the writing anyway, and I'm just standing there texting pictures back and forth with Mel because I don't want to buy the wrong one. Well, with one click in your Google search engine, you can have access to millions of websites all telling you what they think about all sorts of things. And what's just kind of paralyzing in our day and age is not just the overload of information, but the need to decipher what is actually true and what is not true. Right? I hope you know by now, you cannot believe everything that you read on the internet. Even from reliable sources, sometimes they get it wrong. For example, for those of you who are sports fans, you would have saw that this past Tuesday, a glitch in the Google search engine revealed that LeVar Ball was the founder of the NBA. Right, we still don't know what happened, whether it was some sort of prank, but there is no way LeVar founded the NBA since he was not even born yet when the NBA started, though now he might claim that he did. We have tons of information, helpful and unhelpful, out there in the world and in the cloud, but the one source that is absolutely trustworthy, always without a doubt, is the Word of God. The ESV translation uses the word sure. Other translations have used the word trustworthy. And this word describes something that is proven to be firm or reliable, ultimately something that is believable because of its faithfulness. As we get older, we gain, hopefully, more and more knowledge and experience, and it's easy many times to think that now I know what I'm doing. You know, I have 30 or 40 or 50 years of life experience under my belt. My brother-in-law just went to Hong Kong this holiday season to celebrate a great-grandparent's 100th birthday. And yet, even 100 years, or the oldest person who ever lived on this earth, Methuselah, who lived for 969 years, 969 years is nothing compared to our God, who is infinite and therefore infinitely wise and infinitely knowledgeable, and who is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Right? Think about this. God's knowledge is perfect, never increasing. As the eternal God, he has no need to learn or grow in wisdom. And the psalmist is saying, wisdom from the infinite, all-knowing God is here. It's here. It's in this book. All you have to do is open it and read it. You know, I had a friend, he's a pastor now, but for the longest time, every night before he goes to bed, he would take his Bible, kiss it, and then he put it right back down and go to bed. He never opened it. It was just there next to his bed like a lucky charm. And the psalmist is saying, if you would only open God's word, it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 92, this book is filled with the riches of his knowledge and his wisdom. If you want to be wise, if you want to live a life making right choices and living without regrets, here it is. If you want to know how to stay away from danger, how to navigate the joys and the difficulties of life, what to value and treasure, it's all here in this book. And it's not just pieces of wisdom for different scenarios in your life, but seeing your entire life through a completely different set of lenses. This means learning and growing to love what God loves, to hate what he hates, to value what God values, and to be passionate about what God is passionate about. I think as a parent, there are so many things that we seek to do in preparing and equipping our kids so that they may be successful in their lives. We might be pursuing a home purchase in a certain neighborhood so that our kids will have a good education. We might be saving up financially to leave our kids some amount of inheritance. We might be filling our kids' schedules with different activities such as soccer or basketball or piano or dance or swim or art or even computer coding. And what a blessing, right, that we are able to encourage our kids to grow and learn and develop certain skill sets while enjoying the blessings that God has provided for us. And yet, the Bible is very clear. Those activities are not the things that will carry them through the ups and downs of their life. The skill sets that they learn or the inheritance that they have are not what will guide and counsel their hearts when they struggle with anxiety or the fear of man or security or anger. Instead, the greatest thing that you could ever impart to your kids is the Word of God. Parents, I hope that this truth may be both an encouragement and an exhortation to you. For those of you who are able to live in a certain neighborhood or provide financially or jam-pack your children's schedules, I hope that you remember there is absolutely nothing in this world that will satisfy the deepest longings of your child's heart or carry them through the darkest and most painful storms of life except God's word. And for those of you who have less materially or financially or time-wise with your kids, I hope that you would also remember there is absolutely nothing in this world that will satisfy the deepest longings of your child's heart or carry them through the darkest and most painful storms of life except God's word. Rich or poor, young or old, it doesn't matter. The greatest thing you can pass on to your kids is the trustworthy, reliable, faithful word of God. One of my favorite memories growing up that I have of my dad was during the late evenings before I would be getting ready for bed, I would see my dad sitting in the living room couch with his favorite beverage and his Bible opened up and perhaps a commentary or another Bible resource. Right? I love that memory. It wasn't preparation for a Bible study. He didn't have a Bible reading plan necessarily. He would just open up his Bible and read it, and my mom as well. And to this day, the love that my parents have for God's word is one of the most precious life lessons that they have imparted to me. Right, parents, we cannot guarantee that our kids become saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we can make sure with all of our might and all of our energies that God's word is abundantly available around them and readily accessible in their minds and in their hearts. One of the blessings that I have here at Lighthouse is to oversee the army of volunteers that we have in our children's ministry. Probably half of you sitting here are somehow involved in serving and caring for our kids in some way, and the other half of you will be soon, okay? Don't worry, I don't hear the nervous laughter. But really, it simply is a joy and a privilege as I've witnessed the faithfulness and sacrificial love that many of you have for our kids, preparing lessons throughout the week, coming up with creative crafts to help highlight an aspect of the Bible story, leading our kids in song and worship so that they can memorize scripture and hide God's word in their hearts. I think it's awesome that we teach through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, every 3 years. And even though I know as a parent it is my role to equip my three kids with God's word, I am so grateful that there are many of you here who have come alongside our families to help our kids understand and love the Bible. But going back to our text, the psalmist continues in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This brings us to our third point in our outline, which is God's life-changing word brings joy to our hearts. The word precepts refers to instructions or procedures, similar to commandments in the second part of verse 8. And this verse is actually pretty unusual if you take time to think about it, because we do not usually connect words like instructions and commandments with words like rejoicing and enlightening. Right? I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time my kids said to me, "We just delight in your instruction, in your rules. We just desire to obey it. It brings us the greatest joy to carry out whatever you ask us to do." Right? If my kids did that to me, I'm for sure thinking, all right, what is going on here? Or for those of us who are on the road a lot, I don't hear people saying things like, "I love how the speed limit is 65, right? Or 70 or 75, right? I rejoice at how I get a $400 ticket and a point on my record if I get caught speeding. Online traffic school is the best." We see laws and commandments as restrictions, right? As limiting our freedom. So at first glance, this is a very odd statement. I mean, I think many of us would approve of good laws and we are glad for them and that they protect the innocent and they promote order. But again, we don't usually associate words like rejoice or joyful when it comes to instructions and procedures. This was author C.S. Lewis's thoughts in his Reflections on the Psalms, as he described how, at first, he found the psalmist's delight in God's law, quote, "utterly bewildering and mysterious." Lewis said he could understand how one could delight in God's mercies, God's love, God's attributes. But how could one delight and rejoice in God's precepts, God's instructions? How is it possible? Well, the answer is, it's impossible. It's beyond the bounds of possibility. We cannot, on our own, delight in God's law. Our hearts do not naturally rejoice in God's instructions. Instead, we are opposed to and hate God's word. We are, all of us, lawbreakers. Romans 8, 7-8 says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Right? We don't wake up in the morning desiring to see how many instructions we can keep. More likely, we seek how many of them we can bend or get around and still be okay. This description of rejoicing in God's instruction, therefore, reveals to us that there is a prerequisite to delighting in God's law, a supernatural prerequisite, and that is we need to be saved. We need to be born again. We need a heart that loves God and therefore loves his word. Author and commentator John Stott says this, quote, "As a result of the inward regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the godly find that they love the law of God simply because it conveys to them the will of their God. They do not rebel against its exacting demands. Their whole being approves and endorses it." What all this is saying is that you must love God before you can love his word. You must love the author in order to love his book. And in order to love the author, you need a new heart that wants to know and love him. In fact, everything that I'm saying to you today about God's word, about how it gives life and wisdom and joy, and how it ultimately brings us to God, if you're hearing this and nothing is resonating, right, nothing is clicking, it seems like I'm speaking a foreign language to you, there is the possibility that you need to come to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And what that means is saying to God, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for wanting to live my life on my own apart from you. And because of my sin, I know that what I deserve is death and an eternity apart from you. That's what I deserve because of my sin. And yet, because of your love, you sent your son Jesus to this earth to live the perfect life that I could not live and to die on the cross in my place, on my behalf. And because of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, I can know you and have a relationship with you. Right, for us as a pastoral staff, that is the greatest desire that we have for any of you who do not know Christ, that you would see your sin and your desperate need of Christ to save you. As we come to a close, I want to take some time to leave you with a few encouragements in your desire to grow in your love for God and for His Word. If you're like me, there are times when our desire to read the Bible is not where it should be. There are times when we might prefer to turn to a show or to a hobby or whatever new gadget or app we have on our phones rather than to God's Word. The struggle is real, right, for all of us. And yet, I want to encourage you that we can find much help in other pathways of grace and other means that God has provided for us to pursue our relationship with Him. For example, we can pray. Right? In fact, we must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes and open our spiritual ears, whether it is for the very first time or whether we need a fresh reminder of who we are and who God is. We can and should pray for an increase in our delight and in our love, not just for God's Word, but for God Himself. We need to confess our sin and how our hearts are constantly wandering after different things in this creation rather than longing for our Savior. And as we do that, we are positioning ourselves in a posture of humility, in a posture that is ready and unhurried to receive God's Word. In addition, we need to recognize that we are engaged in daily spiritual battle. Right? It is easy to forget that we struggle not just with health issues and physical ailments, but with temptation and distractions that keep us away from God. One of the questions that you might have asked yourself in our time today is, why do our souls need to be revived? Why do our minds need to be transformed? And the reason why, as Pastor John Piper puts it, is because, quote, we breathe God-ignoring air. What that means is that our lives are filled with things that are actively, not passively, but actively trying to distract us, trying to deceive us, to fill our minds with everything and anything but God. And so we must plan to read our Bibles in some strategic fashion, or this next 2018 year will be eaten up with peripheral, trivial, seemingly demanding things, and we'll get to December and wonder where all the time went and why we managed to read so little of God's Word. And if you're not sure where to start, we need to remember that our relationship with God, just like any other relationship, takes time to grow and deepen. Right, continue to carry on. Continue to work through the times when you might not feel like reading or studying. It won't be easy at times, and there is a discipline that is involved in growing your faith, but you can encourage yourself with this truth. The more you know God, the more you will appreciate His Word. But the way to know more of God is through His Word. It's a progressive, cyclical relationship. And as your small view of God grows to a bigger view of God, your small view of His Word will also grow to a bigger view of His Word. I realize that this is the first Sunday of the new year, and how easy it would be for me to talk about Bible reading plans and strategic ways to make your way through the Bible. If you haven't started yet, you are 6 days behind. But if you looked up Bible reading plans before, you would know that there are tons of different options out there. Right, whether it's cover to cover, do 3 chapters a day, or 10 chapters a day, or reading through the Bible chronologically, or the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. If you ask me which one is the best, my answer would be yes. Right? The real question, as we've been talking about this entire morning, is why do you read the Bible, and what happens when you read it? And you need to find something that encourages and stimulates spiritual growth in your life. Right, so if you miss a couple days, even a couple weeks, a month, don't just give up and wait until next year. That's not the point. But just jump right back in and continue reading. Finally, take time to marvel at what we have in the Bible. Right, imagine if your favorite celebrity or athlete or rock star wrote you a personal letter. You would cherish that letter not because of the words or the ink on the paper, but because of who it is from. You would put it up on your wall and show it off to everyone. When it comes to the Bible, as we mentioned earlier today, we are talking about the Word of God. Let that sink in for a moment. The Word of God, not man, not an angel, but God. the Alpha and the Omega, the maker of heaven and earth, infinitely wise and powerful and holding all the universe in being. He has spoken to us, limited, finite, fragile beings. That should take your breath away. And continue to keep learning and growing. Ask questions and be willing to try different things. One of the events that we wanted to make sure to highlight is our event with special guest Curtis Solomon, titled From Duty to Delight, Getting More Out of Your Times with God on January 28th. And we really hope that you will be able to make it out, as it will cover much more than what we were able to cover today in regards to personal Bible reading. You might have heard the analogy of the Bible as God's love letter to us, and how anytime you receive a love letter, even if you didn't like the person, you'd probably still read it. And I think that is a helpful analogy as long as we have an accurate understanding of who God is and who we are. The Bible is not a love letter from one human being to another human being. This is not even a letter from a king to a servant. This is a letter from the Creator to His creation. And if that does not already overwhelm you, to understand that it was not as if we were so lovable or delightful that God has left us this pathway of grace in His Word, but it was in the midst of our wickedness and rebellion, in the midst of us running away from Him, that He moves towards us, and He invites us through His book to come and know Him. My hope is that you would walk away today seeing the Bible differently, that you would see it as the source of the life-changing, joy-imparting words of God, ultimately leading you to knowing and loving God more. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before You and we confess our need of You and our need of Your Word. And Lord, we know that there are many times that our minds wander and are distracted by so many other things, and yet, Lord, we pray that we would crave and desire Your Word, knowing that without it, that we are dead, that we have no life without Your Word. Lord, we want to give thanks to Your Spirit that opens our eyes and opens our ears to understand the illuminating truths of Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to desire each day to become more like Christ, to know You more through these pathways of grace that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.